This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Please join us as Pastor Sandy teaches through Genesis chapters 7 through 10.
Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to start tonight with the top 10 statements that Noah made aboard the ark. Here are the top 10 statements Noah made aboard the ark. Number 10, strange. We haven't seen another boat for weeks. Number 9, if only I had brought along more rhino litter. Number 8, I never want to sleep in a waterbed again. Number 7, fish for supper again? Number 6, does anyone have more Dramamine? Number 5, what? You don't have film to photograph the rainbow? Number 4, honey, please stop saying into each life a little rain must fall. Number 3, how can I fish with just 2 worms? Number 2, God, are you sure we don't need to keep the termites in a tin can? And number 1, as Noah exited the ark, he slapped the back of his neck and he mumbled, I should have killed those lousy mosquitoes while I had a chance. Well, in the first 6 chapters of the book of Genesis, God goes from good to grieved. After his creation, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. But by chapter 6, the world has become so wicked that God is grieved that he made man in the first place. And the only way that God could save us was to destroy the earth and to start over. And he chose a man named Noah. We're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was to build a boat, an ark. Then gather his wife, his 3 sons, their wives, and 2 of every kind of animal on the earth and board that boat. Noah was obedient. And that's where we pick up here tonight in chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. What a moving scene. Understand this. When it's time to board the ark, God doesn't tell Noah, go onto the ark. Rather, he says, come into the ark. The implication is that God is on board the ark, inviting Noah to come in. God is on the ark, waiting for Noah. We call it Noah's ark, but it wasn't. It was God's ark. God is the captain of this vessel. Actually, we call the ark a boat, but in truth, it was a barge. A large barge is what it was. The ark had no onboard navigation. Noah had no way to steer the vessel. It was up to God to guide the ark and to dock it in its proper resting place. And that's a lesson for us. Guys, the next time you feel like your life is out of control, that it's just sort of floating in the storm, that you don't have any control of the situation, that you can't navigate things, that things are beyond your control, the next time you feel like a victim, remember who's on board. God is on board with you. Trust the captain to steer the ship. Well, in verse 2, God says to Noah, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. Now, the clean animals will be used by Noah later as sacrifices to God when he exits the ark. And thus he takes 7 of the clean, only 2 of the unclean. And these distinctions, clean and unclean, are actually spelled out later for us, codified in the law of Moses, but apparently they were also known from the times of Noah. God continues in verse 4, for after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Apparently there were 7 days between the time that Noah boarded the ark and the time that it started to rain. I don't know what they did in those 7 days. Perhaps batten down the hatches. Whatever that means, that's sailor talk. Batting down the hatches. You ever know what that means? Neither do I, but remember, Noah had preached for 120 years, and no one had believed him. Now imagine the ridicule that went on during those 7 days. Noah and his family inside the ark, all of the skeptics gathered around him, hurling insults and ridicule at Noah. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite expositors, he writes this. He says, for 120 years, the wits laughed, and the common sense people wondered, and the patient saint went on hammering and pitching at his ark. But one morning it began to rain, and by degrees, somehow, Noah did not seem quite such a fool. The jests would look different when the water was up to the knees of the jesters, and their sarcasms would stick in their throats as they drowned. So it is always. So it will be in the last great day when people awake too late to the conviction that they are outside the ark of safety. Verse 5 tells us, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. Now remember, the ark measured 450 feet long by 75 feet wide by 45 feet high. Its three floors provided Noah 101,250 square feet. Or 1,518,750 cubic feet. To illustrate the ark's capacity, imagine that you're stopped at a railroad crossing and you're watching the cars go by. 522 boxcars on this train. Each boxcar is packed with 240 sheep. That's 125,280 sheep. Now, the Ryrie Study Bible estimates that there are approximately 17,600 species of animals on the earth today. Given some of the animals are a little larger than a sheep, and some of the animals are a little smaller than the sheep, using the sheep as sort of the average-sized animal, thus two of every unclean and seven of the clean would equal about 40,000 sheep, more or less. That's not a bad estimate. But since the ark could hold 125,280 sheep, only 40,000 sheep, that would take up just 28% of its capacity, leaving Noah plenty of room for supplies and food and shuffleboard. Verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, here's a description of flood mechanics. Verse 11, the windows of heaven were opened. Literally, the sluice gates were unleashed. This was not simple rain. This was gushing water poured out onto the earth, perhaps the collapse of that vapor canopy we talked about last time. In addition, the fountains of the deep were broken up. Volcanic explosions released pockets of underground water, subterranean springs and oceans. Water came from above and water came from below. Some scholars believe that God initiated the flood with a comet or with a meteorite that penetrated the vapor canopy surrounding the earth, causing it to explode and to collapse. The cosmic collision also tilted the earth's axis, split the one global landmass into continents, and even caused massive mountains to rise. The flood altered the whole topography and geology of the earth. As we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. When Noah and his family exit the ark, they walk out into a whole new ecosystem. And let me suggest that a global flood is a far better explanation for the earth's geology than just evolutionary theories. Evolutionists suggest that the planet's topography and strata were formed by natural processes over long periods of time. I'm sorry, I don't agree. I've been to the Grand Canyon, and I've seen all of its varied geological formations, and I just can't believe that Grand Canyon was cut out by a little trickle called the Colorado River. I'm sorry to say that Grand Canyon started out as a gully. I'm just not that gullible, I'm sorry. The Institute for Creation Research has done a great amount of research on Mount St. Helens in Washington. And they've documented there how that many of the geological structures and formations that were once thought to take millions of years to develop occurred instantaneously in the aftermath of that volcanic explosion. And think about fossils. The earth is indeed a burial ground. Yet what makes a fossil? Natural processes? Of course not. When a fish falls to the ocean floor, it doesn't turn into a fossil. It gets eaten up by scavengers, or it just deteriorates. No, it takes pressure and compaction and instant burial for a fossil to form. Conditions that are present in a flood. Even the placement of the fossils in the earth's stratas are better explained by their ability to survive the flood in the waters. The animal's body type. Its mobility in the water, its buoyancy, its density, its habitat explain how high the animal could have climbed in the floodwaters before it was overcome and was compacted in the sediment. A much better explanation for what we observe in the earth today is the flood of Noah. Well, verse 13 says, the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And notice this, to me this is a beautiful phrase, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord closed the door on the ark. The Lord sealed it shut. The Lord oversees their safety. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and in the scriptures you'll come to discover that the number 40 is the number of judgment. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Obviously, this was a global flood. Notice, all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. That sounds pretty global, pretty universal to me. You know, ancient history also attests to a worldwide flood. Over 200 cultures around the world have a similar story of Noah and the flood. In fact, 88% of those cultures mention a favored family, and 70% say they survived in a boat. The Bible records for us the actual story, but the remnant, the remembrance of this event pops up all over the globe. Verse 20 tells us the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. That's 15 cubits or 45 feet. The waters ascended above the highest mountain. 45 feet above the highest mountain. It could be that prior to the flood, the earth's surface was fairly level, except for a few high hills, as we're told. The mountain ranges could have been formed by the torrential runoffs and the massive erosion that came in the aftermath of the flood. The receding floodwaters were what really shaped and reshaped the earth's geology and topography. Well, verse 24, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. That's those that had the breath of life in their nostrils. That's not the fish. The fish were in the water. People wonder, did the fish go into the ark? There were no aquariums on the ark. The fish survived in the water, but of course many of them would have died in the erosion and in the runoff and in the sediment deposits that came in the flood's aftermath. Verse 23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Only Noah and those in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Understand, it didn't matter how good of a swimmer you were. If you could do the breaststroke and the backstroke and the butterfly, none of that mattered. Do you realize that every Olympic swimmer died in the flood? Do you realize that? It didn't matter how good of a swimmer you were. Human effort, human ingenuity couldn't save you. The only folks who were saved from the flood were those who trusted in God's provision, those who came in to the ark. And the same is true for us today. This is why if you depend on your own goodness, your own merit, your own abilities, you'll drown. You'll drown in your sin. Only those who humble themselves and trust in God's promises and enter our ark, Jesus Christ, only those are the ones that will be saved. Actually, the ark is a fabulous, beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. Think about this. The ark was a trinity. Remember, it was one boat, but there were three decks. A trinity. God was in the ark. He said, come inside. And God was also in Jesus. Both Noah and Jesus were carpenters. Isn't that interesting? And they both built a foolproof salvation, a judgment-proof salvation. When Noah entered the ark, he left behind his old life and received a new life. And the same occurs for any who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There was only one ark, and there is only one way to God. There is only one Savior. According to Genesis 6, verse 16, the ark had a single door. And guess where that door was? It was in the side of the ark. And it was out of that door that Noah came out to repopulate the earth. And likewise, it is from Jesus' side that the life-giving blood flows to repopulate heaven. And finally, the ark landed on Mount Ararat on Nisan the 17th. The 17th day of the second month, interestingly, the exact day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The exact day. Both events marked a new beginning for mankind. Amazing parallels between Noah's ark and our ark, Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 8 begins, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. The ark drifted for 5 months until it came to rest on Mount Ararat. Today, the mountain known as Ararat is a 16,254-foot peak in northeast Turkey near the border between Iran and Armenia. And to me, it's no accident that God put the ark where he did. In fact, I believe it's still in that very same spot on Mount Ararat. God could have set the ark down in a valley so Noah could have used it for firewood or for shelter. But instead, God put it on top of a 16,000-foot peak where it would be buried most of the time under ice and snow, I think in order to preserve it for a last day's witness. In 1840, an earthquake blew off the upper 10% of Mount Ararat. And ever since then, sightings of a large wooden man-made structure on the mountain have been reported. In 1916, a Russian pilot sighted a man-made structure on the mountain. His sighting was confirmed by two parties of soldiers in 1917. In 1943, U.S. pilots spotted this structure. In 1955, a French explorer named Fernand Navarra retrieved a piece of carved timber that was tested and dated back to 4500 B.C. Glacial ice on the mountaintop, the region's short summers, political tensions all make it difficult to access Mount Ararat and sort of thwart the expeditions, but I believe that one day undeniable proof will be presented. The skeptics of the flood, the Bible's detractors, they'll be silenced when at some point we turn up concrete evidence of the existence of Noah's Ark. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. You know, a raven is a scavenger, and if it finds a carcass, it'll feed off the flesh and never return. A dove, though, lands only on dry ground. And so the habits of these two birds were Noah's way of checking out how far the waters had receded on the earth. Verse 9 says, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a fleshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Noah waits 7 days. There are 7-day intervals between the times that he sends out the dove. And you wonder why. Perhaps he was waiting for the Sabbath day each time. And it could be that the sending out of the dove was an expression of his faith, perhaps even a part of his worship. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. After nearly 9 months in that ark, Noah walks out on the deck and he surveys a brand new world. Verse 14 tells us, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. The same God who said, come in, now says, go out. And you know, the same is true with you and I. God calls us to come to Christ. He says, come, whosoever will may come. We come in, but after we grow and mature, we go out. The Lord instructs us to go out and to be fruitful and to spread the good news of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Noah entered the ark on the 10th day of the second month. He exited the ark 1 year later on the 27th day of the same month. Noah was in the ark for 377 days, over a year. And here's what's important. 60% of the time was spent sitting in the same place, waiting for the waters to recede.
From the creation of all we see and know to the great flood that destroyed everyone but Noah and his family, the book of Genesis is foundational to our faith. As Pastor Sandy teaches through Genesis, we'll learn how each story applies to us and how each story points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Join us each day as we journey through the first book of the Bible, Genesis. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we are sure that today's message in Genesis has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and visit sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Genesis. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.